John chapter 21, and we read, after these things Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. We'll end the reading at verse 6, and we know God will bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts. Now, I'm sure you'll agree with me tonight, John's gospel is one of the most marvelous of all the gospels that we have here at the beginning of the New Testament. I often think of John as he describes himself just as that disciple whom Jesus loved. What a lovely designation to have, just to be known as that disciple whom Jesus loved. You remember, it was John, that disciple who Jesus loved, knew what it was to lean on the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you think of that for a moment, what it was for to lean upon the very bosom of the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. And as John laid there and leaned upon the bosom of Christ, he felt the heartbeat of the eternal God even at that moment. And here we have this gospel coming to an end, written by this disciple whom Jesus loved. And we find that John has things to share with us that are not found in any of the other gospels. Now, when you come to this portion that we read together tonight, you'll find in the first 6 verses that the disciples, do you remember, have been told to go and to tarry at Jerusalem, to go first to Galilee, and then the Lord would meet there afresh with them. But we read how that Simon Peter said, I go a-fishing. And you could almost see Peter impatient, Peter perhaps disillusioned by all that had happened in his own life. After all, I've denied the Lord. And Simon Peter says, what's the use of going on? I go a-fishing. And Simon Peter went back to the old life rather than being a fisher of men, as he'd been summoned and called by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you'll notice in verse 2 here, or 3 rather, that when Simon Peter said, I go a-fishing, it simply says, they say unto him, we also go with thee. And you know the lesson here is this, that you never backslide by yourself. When you step out of the will of God, even as a parent, as an individual, as a believer, you'll always have an influence for evil, even upon the hearts and the lives of others. And when Simon Peter said, I go a-fishing, the other disciples that were present with him said, we also go with thee. And so Peter not only went back to the old life, and he also took the other disciples with him. And you know that's what happens when you backslide. You're always like salt that has lost its savour. You become an influence for evil rather than for good, and you become a bad influence upon the lives of others. You remember how that when Abraham got his eyes of the Lord, and Abraham went down into Egypt, Lot went with him. And we read the sad story of Lot, and probably it was there that Lot met his wife. And we know too well the sad outcome of that story. Because a man of God took a wrong step, Lot went with him. And I believe to a great extent, Abraham was to blame even for the backsliding and the condition that Lot found himself in. Never forget one day witnessing to a girl. She was an office girl. She worked for an oil company at a very high position. Conversation opened up and we began to talk about the things of the Lord. And she said to me, "You know, there was a time I used to be a Christian like you. I went to all the meetings when I was a young girl. And there was a man and he was in the CEF and he had a great influence upon many of us young people at that time. But he lost out and he backslid and he went away into the world. And the sad thing was, when we saw him going back into the world, we got disillusioned, disheartened, and the result was we followed him and we too lost out with God." Oh, how we need to pray, "Lord, keep me like John, the beloved disciple. Keep me in the place of constant fellowship with thyself. Help me, Lord, always to be leaning upon the bosom of Jesus. And Lord, that I'll never follow afar off. Lord, that I'll never say to others, I go a fishing." But you know, the wonderful story of God's grace in Christ is this, that even when they had failed, disobeyed the Lord, and they toiled all night and caught nothing, we have that lovely expression in verse 4, "But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore." And although they had deserted him, he hadn't deserted them. He was right there at the shore, and no doubt his eye was upon them. And I love that little expression there in verse 3. And it says, "Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have ye any meat?" And underline the word "children." Now, these were full-grown men. And yet such is the Lord's love and tenderness. And the Greek word there means little children, dear children. It's a term of affection that a father or a parent would use for one who is the apple of their eye. And here's the disciples all backslidden, lost out with God, toiled all night, caught no fish, a total bunch of failures. And the Lord comes with love, with tenderness and with grace. And he says, "Children, children." They were still near and dear and precious to him. And you know, sometimes as believers, how judgmental, how hard we can be in our attitude. And somebody falls and maybe gets down, and instead of going over to be a helping hand, we're the first to kick them with our criticisms when they're down. Never had that experience. Oh, looking back over my life, I thank God for Christians who had love and tenderness and grace. And when I fail, they had grace to lift me up with the scruff of the neck and to help me on the road to heaven once again. Never you demean a child of God who is backslidden. They're still precious to the Lord. They're still his children. The relationship is there, although the fellowship may be broken. But really, the wee thought I was thinking about was found in verse 6. And when he comes to the disciples and he says, "Children, have you any meat?" They answered him, "No." Look at these words in verse 6. "And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes." And the lovely thing is this. Here the Lord turns failure into success. When it was dark and the morning was now come, the night was over, Jesus stood on the shore and he says, "Children, have you any meat?" And they said, "No." And they confessed their failure to the Lord. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And the Lord comes and he transforms their failure into success. And he gives them a new beginning. You know, failures not final with God. Do you get that tonight? Failure's never final with God. And I've found over the years that my Christian life has been like that of Abraham's, a series of new beginnings, starting afresh with the Lord. Now, what happened here when the Lord turned failure into success? Well, I want you to notice, first of all, that the Lord came to the same place. Look there in verse 6. And it says, "And he said unto them, cast a net on the right side of the ship." And here's the disciples, and they had been in the ship. And you know, normally when they were fishing on the Sea of Galilee, the experts tell you this, they always fish on the right, on the left-hand side of the ship. They always fish on the left-hand side of the ship. And here's the Lord, and he says, cast the net on the right side of the ship. And so they've got to move over about 4 feet or 5 feet to the other side of the boat, and there they cast the net on the right side of the ship. But the thought I want you to get is this: they were in the same location. They were in the place where there was failure, and it was there the Lord gave them the victory and turned their failure into success. And you know, the danger is when we fail and we fall, the danger is we get itchy feet and we want to move somewhere else. And we think spiritually far off fields are greener, and that's not always the case. Do you remember that lovely verse in the book of Ruth, chapter 2? And Boaz comes to Ruth, and he says, "Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens." Go not glean in another field. The Lord wants us in times of temptation, discouragement. We feel that we want to go and glean in another field, hang our cap somewhere else, maybe it'll be better there. But the Lord, just where we are in the place, the same place where we have failed, the Lord can give us the victory and the success. But then notice, it was not only the same place where the Lord turned failure into success, but it was with the same persons. You know, the Lord did not suggest a change of personnel of fishermen. He didn't say, "Well, it's time to reshuffle the cabinet. You know, I don't have such a good cabinet here." It's not a favorite expression today, reshuffle. But rather, it was to the same fishermen, the men who had toiled all night and caught nothing. You see, the Lord had called these men not to be failures, but to be success. And he said to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And in spite of their failures, and Peter saying, "I go a fishing," the Lord hadn't finished with them yet. His hand was still upon them. And it was to the same persons that he said, "Cast a net on the right side of the ship." The Lord had chosen these men, and in spite of themselves, he was going to bless them and use them. And you know, that's the thing that amazes me in a Christian life. God doesn't bless me because of Stanley Barnes. The Lord blesses me in spite of myself. The Lord blesses me in spite of myself. I don't deserve anything. At my very best, like you, I'm an unprofitable servant. But such as his grace, doesn't take his hand off us. And this is highlighted in particular with Peter here. It was Peter who had been responsible. It was Peter who had said, "I go a-fishing." And you read the rest of the chapter and the personal conversation that takes place with Peter. And Peter meets with the Lord. Do you ever think of that little verse? And the message was given, "Go tell my disciples and Peter." Go tell my disciples and Peter. That was the message of the risen Christ. Why did he not just say, "Go tell my disciples," but he singled out Peter? Because the Lord knew how Peter felt. Peter was a shattered man. When he denied the Lord, he went out and he wept bitterly. And in spite of all of Peter's failures, Peter was a man who loved the Lord. And Peter thought, well, I've blown it. I'm no longer a disciple. I'm not fit to take up the cross anymore and follow Christ. But the Lord says, go tell my disciples and tell Peter. Don't forget to tell Peter. Peter doesn't think he's one of my disciples anymore, but he is. He's still one of my children. He's still precious to me. And then the Lord comes and he has this wonderful conversation with Peter. And three times he asks him the question, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter says, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. And then you remember on the third occasion, Peter just breaks down in verse 17. And he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? Now watch this. And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. There's the omniscience, the deity of Christ. And then he says, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest, Lord, that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. And the Lord had a work to do for Peter. And Peter became the great apostle. Peter became the man who wrote two of the epistles. What precious epistles they are. Peter became the man who was crucified and won the martyr's crown in the end. And if tradition is right, and we've no reason to doubt it, when they came to crucify Peter, he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord and Master. Crucify me upside down. And Peter was crucified upside down. It's remarkable as you read this chapter towards the end, you actually get a reference to the death and to the crucifixion of the Apostle Peter. But the wonderful thing is this, that the man who was such a failure, in the end recovered, and he won the martyr's crown. But I want you to notice it was not only in the same place that the Lord turned failure into victory, and with the same persons, but notice quickly here, it was with the same procedure. Look at verse 6 again. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. These fishermen were men of the sea, of the boat, of the nets. And they were used with casting the net into the Sea of Galilee. If you ever go to the Holy Land, perhaps you'll see them actually doing this. I've saw it on occasions, and the fisherman on the boat with the net, and he throws it out, and it spreads itself out, and laden with stones, and it sinks, and or it catches a fish. But the thought I want you to get is this. The Lord didn't change the procedure. He used the same procedure. You see, the danger is this. We live in an age when people want new techniques and new methods. And what in reality they're saying is this. I don't really have confidence in the gospel. Yes, I believe the words of God. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And we say it up here, but people don't really believe it in their heart. And the thing that wins men and women for Christ is the preaching of the cross. And we live in a day when they're bringing in new techniques. The Lord didn't say, boys, you've got it all wrong. You need another ship. You need to get different kinds of nets and introduce new methods. You know, do you ever stop and think how we come to the prayer meeting very often and we give God a vote of confidence? And we say, Lord, you're able to do the exceeding abundant above that we can ever ask or think, can I? Do we really believe that? Or are we just saying something that, well, it sounds nice and we're giving God a vote of confidence. Lord, we really believe you can do it. You know, the danger is today that we just try the new methods. I don't like to be critical, other churches and people, denominations. One of the things that saddened me when I was visiting some of the great revival churches, you go into them and you can write Ichabod over them. I think of Fisherwick Presbyterian Church, and Dr. James Morgan was a great revival preacher and friend of Dr. Henry Cook and Tommy Toy, C.H. Spurgeon, Roaring Hannah. And what a church he had! What a Sunday school he had! What a ministry he had! And I went over to the church. It was open one day. And I thought I'd slip in and have a look around and see if there's any sort of mementos of the revival, any busts of Reverend James Morgan. And I went round the side, and there's a badminton going on. And all those old dears could hardly walk without a walking stick. Now they're going, you know. And we're all having a wonderful time. And you look at the program, and it's a barbecue, and it's the bowls, and it's a badminton, and it's everything under the sun, but there's no prayer meeting, no mention of Bible study, and the things that are vital to the Christian life. You know what you could write over at Ichabod? The glory has departed. And it doesn't matter how great a minister has been and what a powerful ministry he has had in the past, we can all fall into the same trap. You know, we need to get back to the Word of God and learn the lesson. It is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And we need to pray that God will set our ministers on fire, give them a love for the Word, and that the great attraction will not be the things that you find in the ice bowl, but the things that you find in God's precious Word. You know, I remember that. I have to confess that as a young Christian in the 50s, when I got saved, I lost all interest in these things. I wanted to get to the prayer meetings, the late night prayer meetings, the Bible studies, and all the rest of it. But today you don't find that. There's not the commitment to go through and to go on with God. So it was the same procedure. Let's remember the old paths and the old ways. But notice finally here, it was the same presence. If you look there in verses 4 and 6, it says this, "But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore." Then look at verse 6. "And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship." And the one who transfigured and transfixed and transformed the whole situation was the risen Lord Jesus himself. You see, they went forth that night. They hadn't the Lord. And that was a recipe for disaster. But now they had the Lord. They were now subject to his word. Cast the net on the right side of the ship. And when they obeyed the Lord honored their obedience. And the Bible says now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. My, what a story. What a finish. And it was all the same presence. It was the Lord who was in control of the situation now. You know, when you read the book of Acts, you're impressed with this. The early church commenced with the supernatural. The early church commenced with the supernatural. It says there in the Mark's Gospel, 16 and verse 20, "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." The early church commenced with the supernatural. Do you know what the problem is today? We are content with the superficial. We've replaced the supernatural by the superficial. And the Lord working with them, just as he did with the disciples on the boat, and he turned the dark night of failure into the bright morning of success. Do you remember that lovely word in the book of Isaiah, chapter 64, verse 1? And the prophet cries, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence." It's the Lord who makes the difference. So I trust the Lord will bless these few thoughts to all of our hearts tonight. I'd like to welcome everyone tonight in the Lord's name. It's good to see you. Such a beautiful day, wasn't it? Some of you have been out getting a little bit of sun, and it'll not do you a button.